Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well this morning.
Today we're continuing our study in the book of Philippians, where we're trying to study through the whole book, one little chunk at a time. So today the passage of scripture that we're going to look at is in Philippians chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put up all the scriptures on the screen. In fact, if you don't own a Bible at all, but you would like one of your own, come and see me after the service and I will get you a Bible. But only if you need one. If you're just one of those people that likes to get free stuff, then go to the visitor's kiosk and see if they'll give you one of those bags. But if you would like a Bible, come find me. I will get you a Bible of your own. This morning, we're going to finish up chapter 3. So let me begin by reminding us of what we've seen in chapter 3 so far. Remember last week in verse 15, Paul said, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." And Paul's main purpose in writing this letter is to teach Christians like the one in Philippi and the ones here at Peter's Creek how to grow up in their faith, how to become mature Christians. And Paul says that there is something that all growing Christians have in common. They all have the same mindset. They all think the same way. And we summarized this way of thinking last week like this. I am not perfect, but I am not done. The gospel says that you don't need to clean yourself up first to be accepted by God. We are accepted by God only by putting our faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. So according to the gospel, we don't have to be perfect, which is good news because none of us are perfect. But sometimes if you're anything like me, we use this notion that I am not perfect as an excuse. Just this week, somebody told me that they were having a disciplinary discussion with one of their children. And in their defense, their kid said to them, "Mom, remember what Pastor Dusty said in the sermon, nobody's perfect." She said, "That is not what he meant. You did not listen to the whole sermon." Because sometimes we use "I'm not perfect" as an excuse. An excuse to not take responsibility for our actions. An excuse to not address the things in our lives that need to change. And an excuse to be lazy and not put forth any effort in our spiritual lives. That's why Paul says, "I am not perfect, but I am not done either." Paul says that mature Christians understand that following Jesus is a life characterized by pressing on towards knowing him more, not coasting on autopilot until he comes back. But for some of us, sometimes that is exactly what our spiritual lives look like, coasting. If we were to give our Christian lives an analogy, it might be that of a plane ticket. I just bought a plane ticket last week for a trip that I'll be going on in October. And though the ticket is mine and the trip is secured, I am not going to do anything with that ticket until October 13th when I leave. For some of us, at some times in our lives as Christians, that's kind of how we live. We have our ticket, I put our faith in Jesus, but I'm not going to do anything with it until later. But Paul, when he talks about the Christian life, the analogy that he uses is that of an athlete pushing towards the finish line. Paul describes the life of a Jesus follower as one that takes energy and effort. That is what we've seen last week in chapter 3. Now this week, as we finish chapter 3, Paul is going to add to the list of characteristics. Not only do Christians who are growing in their faith put forth energy and effort, today Paul is going to show us that growing Christians are also watchful. Now this is my word. It is nowhere in the passage that we're going to see today. But the reason that I chose this word is because Paul is going to give us a warning today. Paul is going to alert us of the danger of coasting in our spiritual life. In fact, what we're going to see in the passage today is three things. Paul's going to give us a warning, he's going to give us a cautionary example, and then he's going to give us some practical advice. He's going to say, you guys need to be careful because this could happen to you, so protect yourself by doing this instead. That's what we're going to see in the passage today. So let me go ahead and read for us the passage that we're going to look at. Starting in verse 16, Paul says, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. That is our passage for this morning. Let's go back and talk about what this passage means. This passage is framed at the very beginning and at the very end with a couple of verses that I think show us that this is Paul's warning. Take a look at the very last verse. He says, therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Now, this verse is looking backwards. He says, therefore, brothers, in light of everything that I have just told you, stand firm. And the word stand firm carries with it the idea of not being moved. Because it would be strange for Paul to tell these people, to command them to stand firm, unless there was something that they needed to stand firm against. Unless something was threatening to move them. Like when we say, watch your step, it's a warning because there is something there that if you don't pay attention to, you're going to trip. Well, in the same way here, Paul says, stand firm because he's giving a warning. Because apparently there is something that they need to pay attention to or they're going to be moved. There is something threatening them from standing firm. Do you see that? Now, I also want us to notice the emotion in this passage. He says, my brothers, whom I love, whom I long for, my joy and my crown. Can you feel the emotion in this verse? This kind of emotion shows that Paul is not just throwing out a casual warning, but one of deep, heartfelt concern. There's a difference. Just like there's a difference between, hey, drive safe, and then your mom grabbing you by the cheeks and looking you in the eye and saying, the roads are terrible out there. Drive very carefully. Call me as soon as you get there, right? Have you had that conversation with your mom? There's a difference. Paul is deeply, emotionally pleading with these Philippians to do everything in their power to stand firm in their faith. Which causes me to wonder, what is it that Paul is so concerned about? What is the threat that these Philippians need to stand firm against? At the beginning of this passage, in verse 16, Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Notice the word hold. Again, with the warning language, Paul commands the believers to hold, to cling to clench. And what does he want them to hold on to? He says, hold true to what you have already attained. And what he's referring to right here is the gospel. Paul says, stand firm by holding on to everything that you've been taught about Jesus. Hold on to the gospel. Hold on to the scriptures. Hold on to all of the apostles' teaching. And by holding to these, you will be able to stand firm. Now, there is a passage in the book of Hebrews that says this same exact thing. But in the passage in Hebrews, we see a little bit more clearly the danger that I think Paul is warning of here in Philippians. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says this, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Do you see how these two verses are saying the same exact thing? Philippians says, hold on to what you have attained. And then Hebrews says, pay careful attention to what you've heard. So they're saying the same things. But here in Hebrews, the reason that we need to hold on, the reason that we need to pay attention to what we've heard is spelled out for us. Hebrews says, pay careful attention to what you have heard so that we do not drift away. So the danger that I think Paul is warning about is drifting. Do you follow me? Do you see the logic? Do you know what drifting is? Drifting is to be carried away slowly by a current. And if you've ever stood in the ocean or in a river or a stream, and then you could feel the current of the water pushing against you, if you're not careful, if you don't pay attention, that current can cause you to move. Every time that I read the passage in Hebrews or talk about the word drifting, I am automatically reminded of a story in my family about my great uncle Scott. Now, I've told you this story before, but a long time ago, my family would get together at the beach for vacation. And one year, my Uncle Scott blew up one of those floating rafts that he wanted to take out to the water and relax. And relax he did. Apparently, the rhythmic movements of the ocean rocked Uncle Scott to sleep. And while he was sleeping on the raft, he began to drift further and further out to sea. And before anybody on shore realized what was happening, Uncle Scott had drifted so far out that he was only a speck on the horizon. In fact, the Coast Guard had to actually send a boat out to bring Uncle Scott back. That is drifting. And obviously, drifting is something that can happen spiritually as well. That's what the verse in Hebrews is referring to. And that's what I think Paul in Philippians is warning us against, spiritual drifting. And not only does Paul give us a warning about spiritual drifting, he also provides for us an example of it. He gives a cautionary tale. In verse 18, he says, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." Now, most scholars agree that though Paul doesn't identify exactly who he is talking about here, these were most likely people whom Paul knew personally, who probably professed faith in Jesus at one point. That is why he says he talks about them now with tears. Because it breaks Paul's heart to see these people whom he cares about turn away from Jesus. And he doesn't want this to happen to the Philippians, and he doesn't want it to happen to us, so he mentions their story as a cautionary example. Now, when Paul says things here, like they are enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction, this paints a pretty serious and bleak picture of these individuals. And it makes me wonder, what happened to these guys? How did they end up here? And all of this reminds me of another letter that Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, where he said, "By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander." Now, apparently, these were two guys that Paul and Timothy knew, who followed Jesus, but they ended up shipwrecking their faith. Now, that's quite an image, isn't it? A shipwreck? When I picture this, I see, you know, a giant boat broken into pieces. There's debris everywhere. And that is the picture that Paul uses to describe these guys' lives. Broken into pieces with debris everywhere. Now, it doesn't take much imagination on our part to think of a scenario where somebody could shipwreck their faith. Have you seen or heard of or experienced a shipwrecked life? Unfortunately, we hear stories far too often of followers of Jesus and their shipwrecks. And these stories of shipwreck and destruction are rarely ever stories where the eventual damage just came out of nowhere. The tragedy in these stories usually doesn't just show up out of the blue, but these kinds of stories are usually told like this. Well, it all started when, and then we can trace back to a series of smaller, seemingly harmless decisions that eventually led to a shipwreck. It seems here in Timothy that Paul is saying that the shipwreck of these two lives could have been avoided had these individuals not rejected something. Let's take a look at what Paul says that these guys rejected that eventually led to their shipwrecked faith. In the previous verse, Paul says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. Wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith." Now, waging the good warfare is another analogy that Paul uses to describe the Christian life as being active and not passive. He said, instead of passively coasting, you need to live your spiritual life actively fighting. But somewhere along the way, these guys who shipwrecked their faith, they stopped the fight. They rejected the hard work. Instead of being active, they became passive. Instead of working, they began coasting. And Paul says that these guys also rejected holding faith. Now, this is the same thing that Paul is talking about in Philippians when he says, "Hold true to what you have attained." But evidently, these guys rejected holding on. And when you stop holding on, you begin to drift. And when you drift for long enough, you can end up shipwrecking your faith. Because here's the thing about drifting. Drifting happens slowly. Drifting happens gradually. Drifting happens incrementally. And because of this, drifting doesn't seem like a big deal at first. Now imagine with me that you are standing in a river up to your chest, and you can feel the current behind you. It's gentle, it's subtle, it doesn't push very hard, so it's easy to resist. But if you pick up your feet, even for a moment, that current will move you, right? It may not move you very far, but it will still move you. You will not come back down in the same place that you started. And the more that you pick up your feet, the more you will be moved. But the movement doesn't seem like a danger at first, because it doesn't move you very far, and at any moment, you can put your feet back down and stop it. But the more that you pick up your feet, and the longer that you allow the current to move you along, that current will pick up speed. And pretty soon, it will become harder and harder for you to put your feet down. And you will drift further and further away from where you started, and who knows where the current will take you. Maybe into some rocks, maybe through some rapids, maybe over a waterfall. But by the time the danger is in sight, that current may be moving too fast for you to be able to stop yourself. And then, shipwreck. Maybe that's what happened to these guys that Timothy knew. Maybe that's what happened to these guys that Paul is talking about in Philippians. How'd you guys end up shipwrecking your faith? How did you end up becoming enemies of the cross? How did you end up a cautionary tale in one of Paul's letters? And they might say, well, it all started when we began picking up our feet. You see, Paul includes descriptions of these guys that I think portray what spiritual drifting can look like. He characterizes these guys as people who have their mind set on earthly things. What does that mean? Well, I don't think it means that Christians are not allowed to like anything on earth. Maybe you grew up in a church that said that we are supposed to hate everything that this world has to offer, and so every time you started to like something, people made you feel guilty. Well, I don't think that's what this verse means at all. I think what Paul is referring to here is a mindset that is limited to the things of this world only. And the reason that I think Paul is talking about that is in the very next verse he says this, but our citizenship, contrast, is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus. Simply put, what this verse is saying is that followers of Jesus know that there is more to this life than this life. Paul says that Christians are aware that after our time on this earth is over, we are not over. We will join Jesus in his kingdom forever, for all of eternity. And in comparison with eternity, our time here on earth is temporary. So while we are here on earth, our lives as Christians should have our minds set on what is eternally important. Now that doesn't mean that we're not allowed to like stuff down here. It just means that we will never allow the things of this earth, as temporary as they may be, replace what is eternally important. Do you follow me so far? So, when Paul says that these guys have their mind set on earthly things, what I think he means is that these guys have lost sight of what is eternally important. Or to put it another way, they started picking up their feet. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but in the world around us, we live in a world that has a current. And the current of our culture is built on an understanding that this world is all that there is. And this kind of mindset, this way of thinking, this current, it has the power to move people away from what is eternally important and turn them towards what is temporarily fulfilling. We live in a world with a current that has the power to move people away from what is eternally important and instead turn to what is temporarily fulfilling. And at first, this current doesn't feel dangerous, because everybody around us is doing it, right? We're all moving in the same direction. And if you're going with the flow, if everyone around you is going in the same direction, then you can't really tell how far you've drifted. And besides, going with the flow can be fun sometimes. Paul describes these people as people whose God is their belly. And what this means is this. This is the biblical version of YOLO. You know what YOLO is? Have you heard this phrase? You only live once. Your kids probably said it a couple years ago. When Paul says that these guys, their God is their belly, what he means is this. He means that the force that guides their life is their appetites. And not just food appetites, but any type of appetite. Appetite for money, appetite for sex, or power, or entertainment, or pleasure, or name it. And if you name it, if this world is all that there is, then you only live once. So you should do whatever it is that makes you happy. You should do whatever it is that makes you feel good. You should do whatever it is that gets you ahead in life. You should do whatever you want. That is what the currents of our world is telling us. And sure, living according to this, living according to every urge and appetite and desire that comes up within us, it might seem amusing and fulfilling and fun until it isn't. Maybe you've gone through a season in your life where you decided that you were going to pick up your feet for a little while, and you're going to go with the flow of the world around you. And maybe it was fun for a little bit, but before too long, things started to get away from you. The current got a little stronger, things moved a little faster, and then danger came into your life, but it was too late, and you couldn't stop. And now, looking back on that time of your life, you have some regrets. You've learned some hard lessons. And as you put together the pieces of everything that was broken because of it, you realize just how far you drifted. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever seen that happen to somebody that you love? I think the reason that Paul shares this story of these individuals is to warn us of the dangers of spiritual drifting before we become the shipwreck. Because stories like these don't happen out of the blue. They usually begin with small moments. Moments where, rather than standing firm and digging in and holding on, we pick up our feet and let the current of the world move us along. You follow me so far? Is there any parts of your life where you're being moved by the current? So Paul has given us a warning. Watch out for spiritual drifting. He has given us a cautionary tale. Look at these guys who shipwrecked their life. And then he's going to give us some practical advice. Here's how you keep from drifting. Remember, Paul started this whole section by saying, only let us hold true to what we've attained. He says, hold on to the gospel, hold on to the scriptures, hold on to what you've been taught, and by holding on to these, you'll be able to stand firm. Or like Hebrews says, pay attention to what you've heard so that you do not drift. Now, in Philippians, Paul is not simply saying, here you go, guys. Here's a stack of Bibles. Make sure you read them so you don't drift away and ruin your life. Good luck. You're on your own. In fact, if you read what he says here in Philippians, he says the exact opposite of you are on your own. In verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. Now, we might read this at first and think, man, this Paul guy is kind of cocky. Do what I do because I'm so awesome. Well, if you remember what he said last week, he said, I'm not perfect. But what he's trying to say here, he says a little bit more clearly in 1 Corinthians. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He's saying, imitate me, guys, as long as I am imitating Jesus. If I stop imitating Jesus, stop imitating me. He's saying, do what I do as long as what I am doing is clearly revealed to us in Scripture. And if you look closely at this passage, he's not just telling them to follow his example. He's actually telling them to follow the example of anyone who is following the example of Jesus well. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Do you see that? I think the practical advice that Paul is giving us in this passage is this. You are more susceptible to spiritual drifting when you try to follow Jesus alone. So find some examples. You're more susceptible to spiritual drifting when you try to follow Jesus alone. So get some examples. Find some people in your life that you can seek out who are following Jesus well and follow them. Get to know them. Spend time with them. Ask them questions. Let them give you advice. Let them into your life. Because ultimately, the way that we keep from drifting is by standing firm and holding on to the gospel. And sometimes the currents of the world around us can be subtle and it can tempt to move us away from what is eternally important. But if we have people in our lives who also have their mind set on the gospel, they can help us stand firm, right? They can tell us when we drift. Have you ever had somebody in your life be like, hey, Dusty, you're messing up. Get back here. We need people like that because we don't need to surround ourselves with yes men because they're going down the current with us. And we don't need to surround ourselves with people who don't care because they will watch us drift away. But surround yourself with people who have their mind set on the gospel because they will keep you from drifting. Now here at Peter's Creek, we try our best to create environments where this kind of thing can happen. Where people can get involved in each other's lives for the sake of what's really important. I don't know if you know this, you guys especially, but between these two services, but an hour before you come here, we have this thing called Bible and Life groups. And what these are groups that meet for 45 minutes every Sunday to learn about the gospel, but also to be with people who are also gospel-minded. The goal of these groups is not just to learn about Jesus, but to get to know some people who will partner with you as you live out your faith in your everyday life. On Wednesday nights, we have midweek classes, which are designed to do the same thing for people of every single age, and it comes with dinner. Talk about YOLO. During the week, we have women's Bible studies, we have men's Bible studies, we have youth groups, we have kids groups, we even have a group called Operation Timothy, which is a one-on-one discipleship study where you are partnered with somebody who will mentor you individually through the Bible. And all of these groups exist, not so that we could have something to do, but so that we can surround ourselves with gospel-minded people who are committed to standing firm together as we all follow Jesus. Because think about it, it's a lot easier to withstand the current and not drift away when you're locking arms with other people, isn't it? I think that's what Paul is talking about here in chapter 3. Did you see it in there? Now, if you have any questions about any of those groups that I talked to you about, come and see one of the pastors. Stop by the visitors kiosk, ask them, find anybody that has one of those badges that says host, ask them, or just show up and crash one of the groups. What's the worst thing that could happen? Just find out what it is. Put yourself out there. But remember this, we are more susceptible to spiritual drifting when we try to follow Jesus alone. So find some examples. Find some people who are gospel-minded, who can help you to stand firm as we all follow Jesus together. Let me read our passage again in closing. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you love us so much, even when we're not perfect, that it's not about our performance, that you accept us, that you accept us because of what Jesus did on our behalf. His sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, his resurrection for the dead that gave us new life. And God, it is only through Jesus and by Jesus that we are saved. And God, we thank you that we are not done. You are not finished with us, but the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us, changing us into something different. God, I pray that you would show us the areas of our lives where we are being passive and coasting. God, I pray that you would ignite in us a fire to live actively, seeking after you in all the ways that we can. God, I pray specifically in light of what we have seen today that you would show us any areas of our life, however big or however small, where the current of this world has been pushing us and drifting us farther from where we started. God, I pray that you would raise up people in our lives that would help us stand firm. People that have the courage to call us out when we're drifting. People who care about us deeply. God, I pray that you would change us to be those people. God, I pray that you would, in all of the groups that we have here, they would not be about anything less than following Jesus together. because it is only by Jesus that we are saved, and it is only by Jesus and with our eyes fixed on Jesus that we stand firm until he comes back. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.